Let's pray. God, we ask that your presence would so fill this house, that your name would be lifted up and exalted. God, we give you glory, we give you honor. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the glorious resurrection, and that we can experience that through Jesus. I pray in a divine anointing on Alvin. Fill him, Lord, with your spirit. He is filled. Would that flow out of him today in a very real way? Touch Chris and with mighty power of God. And that as you touch us, God, that the place would be shaken. We thank you that you are here. And we ask that your name would be lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Title of the message this morning is Hope on Display. Hope. What we hope for shapes what we live for. What we hope for this morning shapes what we live for. I wonder how you would feel this morning if I told you that all we're going to have this today is a letter, a church letter, a church letter to the church, a letter to our church in particular. Wonder how you'd feel. And that's what we're going to do, start with this morning. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn to the epistle, Paul's second epistle to the church at Thessalonica. And Christopher has agreed to read it for me. You can imagine, you'll notice there that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were mentioned at the beginning of the epistle. And somewhere along the line, the Apostle Paul sent that letter from Corinth, which wasn't real close. Good morning. To Thessalonica. So it's in that sense this morning, I'd like to read. He's going to read the letter. Listen to the letter as he's reading the letter. What might you think if we got this morning a letter like this to us? And you might notice the hope these people had. I don't know if you can see through the context quite there, but I think if you listen really carefully to the letter, it gives some clues of what they were experiencing. And then I want to maybe put a few things on the board, things that kind of stood out or stand out in the letter that Paul wrote here. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, the epistle.
Can I ask everyone to stand? It's not going to take very long to read through this. All right, I'm reading from ESV. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You may be sit down.
Okay. What did you hear him say? What was he speaking about? What were some of the key thoughts that rose to that to the surface? I asked Christopher to read it because I knew he'd read it well. I can imagine a letter. Can you just imagine a letter? Maybe I should have, I thought of it. Maybe we shouldn't have you look at your Bible. And so you can't see the chapter and verse. Because sometimes, doesn't that kind of block how we think? A bit like this morning when I picked this thing up. I'll tell you a little story while you're thinking about some things. And they don't have to be earth-shattering thoughts that you saw in the scripture. But they're there. Paul wrote to real people with real issues in life. He had real encouragement, I think. But I thought of this as I even thought of the title. I didn't call it that for a long time because then I thought of, for you who were there, one time we were listening to a teacher, or I was listening to a teacher, and he called a study in the book of the two books of Thessalonians, Hope on Display. And that's, so I'm borrowing his title, but you know, I can't think of a thing that he said. I just remember it was really good. And so I have nothing to borrow from him except his title. And at that moment, I was like, I don't know what that, how that makes any sense to this book. How is hope on display in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Maybe you notice how it is. And I thought, well, maybe I could make it more, make us remember even more about hope this morning if I'd wear it coming down the aisle. But why wouldn't I wear it, do you think? Why do you think I wouldn't wear this thing coming down the aisle? Huh? Oh, she thinks it's too big for me. Actually, it fits me. Anything else? Who else wants to? What do you think? Yeah, exactly. See, it would mess up my hair, he said, and that was the reason, actually. You know, isn't that a bit like us sometimes? It would just disturb us too much to know what's really the truth, right? It's just a bit too messy. Okay, back to the epistle. It's a letter, right? What did you see? What are some maybe highlight thoughts? Their love for each other was increasing. You know, I'm just going to say warnings. Maybe. Just keep it simple. Warnings. The Bible's full of them. We heard one this morning in Philippians, right? About false teachers. What else? No, I won't. I'll add it. What are you thinking of in particular? What deception were you thinking of? False teachers. Yes. That's what it was. There, yeah. Okay. What else? God is a righteous judge. When do you think that's going to happen? I don't have all the answers for all the stuff he spoke about. I've spent a lot of time, just so you know, on a few of these very complicated things in there. Nobody mentioned that yet, but you're getting closer to that. And I have, yeah, a lot of study done on that, but don't have all the answers. What else do you see? Who knew that somebody as important as Paul would tell us, go to work, right? Who knew? You know, you have the command now, you can get up in the morning, go to work. If you don't feel like going to work, what do? You go to work, right? There's reasons some people can't work, but if you can work, go to work. He even tells us what it helps. Okay, what else? Anything else? Yeah, I know. I'm just going to put it as a sub point under here. A little few words that has blessed me is truth. You know the truth. You need the truth because the truth sets you free, right? Truth trusted transforms. So it is important what you believe. It's important that we believe correctly. We talked about this one. What else happens is in that in this here close to judging? In the
we have a mic now.
You didn't have a mic? Oh, okay. Sorry. I thought mic was gone. Okay, anybody? So there's a righteous judgment. What else is going to happen? What are you expecting to happen? Or aren't you? Because it's really important. This may be the most important part of this.
Of the Lord Jesus.
And what did they say had happened?
Vengeance. Flaming fire.
Okay, okay. Wow. Yes. Yep. Justice. There's going to be justice.
Endurance and faithfulness.
Endurance and faithfulness. Why? What was going on? Why did they need endurance and faithfulness?
They were being persecuted.
And if you look in very early, when he went to the church at Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue and for, what does it say, a week? Acts 17. He went into the synagogue and he was teaching and people were agreeing and accepting and a lot of good men were, but that says a lot of leading women. You know, we often don't think of that, do we? That women, good women, are leading. Not. Do you know what I mean? Good women have powerful influence, and they were receiving the gospel. But then a few things came up. Jason got taken away, and the Jews stirred up things, and it started persecution within that little town. And eventually, they had to whisk Paul away at night to Berea, to another place. Anything else? That gives us a bit of context of the letter that Paul wrote. He had probably about 6 months prior to that sent a letter to the church of the Thessalonians to correct some things, and it seems like maybe he didn't make everything quite clear, and then he heard, oh, they're talking that Jesus already returned, and he wanted to correct a few things. Then he added some things as we saw, as we read the letter. They were in persecution and affliction. The return of Jesus was mentioned there. There's even the man of lawlessness. He mentions that, hey, that's going to come first before Jesus comes. So just hang on, go to work. Don't be idle, go to work. And something that I noticed about Paul that I loved is that he said in verse 11, I believe it is, I am praying for you. I had these prayers, and he had various prayers throughout many of his epistles for the people that he loved. But then he said, and pray for us also. He made quite a big deal about pray for us, that the word of God would run swiftly. That's what it means, that the word of God, he wanted the gospel message to swiftly run. I don't know if he knew. Maybe he knew that His time on earth was short. If this was, let's say, 53 and he died in 67, that's 14 years. And he may have understood that. Sometimes it seems like people who, they get that kind of a revelation that their life may be short. I think Peter said the same. Peter actually said the same thing. In 2 Peter, he does a whole list of things and about the false prophets in particular. But he said, my time is very short. And he was like, okay, so if his time's short, let's say, what if you knew? What if you knew this? What if you found out tomorrow morning that you have spots in your lungs and you have cancer and you're going to die? What if you found out something drastic, that you have a week or two to live? I know I have a friend, an old neighbor, lived across the road from us. He found out in February that he had cancer on his throat and he was buried this week. So what a blessing if you have a bit of time, you know that your time's short. So then what would you talk about? Paul, I don't think, was wasting any time at all in trying to get us to understand some things like the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. You know, that was the reason I actually chose this book to look into. And then I came away seeing that really what is happening here is God is giving us encouragement that hope, that what we hope for shapes and just changes our lives. If we have hope in Jesus, and these people did. In the first epistle to this church, he said, he was talking about the armor of salvation, and he said, and which the helmet is a, let me just read it here. He describes this piece of armor more fully as the helmet of salvation. He was encouraging them in their first letter to them, and now he was actually seeing the results of the encouragement he had given. Yes, don't dwell too much on the few things they misunderstood, but he was encouraging them. Your salvation is like a helmet. This will take you through the battles. And in the second epistle, 6 months later, he's like, I got a good report. This is what is happening. You are walking through afflictions. You are walking through persecutions. And you're like a hope on display, as what he was saying. Paul was also writing from Corinth, and maybe that was part of the reason he was so excited that finally he's living in Corinth for how long, right? For a year and a half or whatever it is. He's like, he's trying to sort through all this stuff going on there, and then he's like, here are some people who actually are getting it. Here are some people who are actually walking through afflictions and persecution successfully. Here are some people, yeah, they have some misunderstandings, but they're really causing me joy because they're walking in the fullness and the blessing that hope actually brings. Something he said, I'm always praying for you. I know how it feels. You know how it feels when somebody says, hey, I'm praying for you. I got a bunch of messages recently where, here's what one brother said to me. He said, may your faith grow and may God fill you with peace. Like you'd think he was maybe writing the Bible or something, right? And then I had other brothers who were like, I'm just praying for you. And that one man who, I was with him in Africa, and I guess he got a pair of my socks in the laundry that we used to do there. And every time they pull the laundry out, or they see those pair of socks, he said, his wife prays for me, and I don't know her. Her name's Trish, but I don't know her. But I appreciate that. It's just a delight to have people you know who are praying for you. The power of prayer, the strength of it. This was, if you're wondering what chapter 2 is going to be translated like, I'm not sure either, but just for clarity, this was 20 years, about 20 years, maybe 16 years before Titus destroyed Jerusalem, before the Jewish sacrificial system was destroyed, before the Jewish temple of God was destroyed. He talks about the temple of God in here, and I don't think it's meaning human temples. I think it's meaning maybe that old temple, but I don't know. I'm not here to talk about that. The growing believer is the tree planted beside the living water. Therefore, our courage is vital and hope is the gas on that fire. They are an example of hope on display. I wanted to just help us understand the word itself, and I like just looking up that word in the scriptures and seeing how it looks in other contexts. In Acts 2:26, David's hope of faith in a fulfillment after his death. Here's what it says. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. So David, he knew he was going to die, but he still had hope. He had an expectation, right? He had an expectation that it's not just all over. I had a friend who passed away, and I understand he said to somebody, you know, it's all over. I think he was 67 years old. He just said, it's all over. It seems so quickly to be all life to be all over. David said he had an expectation. Acts 16:19 and is a story of when the master saw that hope of their gains was gone. They had a girl there who had a spirit, and you notice it said that in the letter, but she had a spirit of divination. And when the master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas because their expectation was taken away from them, what they were expecting. They were profiting from her. Their desire, it's in context, means hope is their desire. It's the same word. It's the same word as Paul was using for hope to these people. And they were on a boat one time. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's the kind of hope we're talking about. Joy and expectant hope. Romans 5:2. For by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice because we have an expectant hope. And in the church that received the letter, you remember they were in persecution and afflictions. Afflictions lead to stronger hope, Romans 5:4. And patience, experience produces experience, and experience produces hope. So afflictions aren't necessarily what you prefer to have, but they're helpful in our lives. Hope makes us not ashamed, Romans 5:5. It stirs us up. It motivates us. Like love. You know, love was trying to help someone recently in a situation where I think I used the picture. If you spread out honey, you're going to attract a lot more things to that honey than you're ever going to if you spread out, just pour out vinegar. Vinegar might kill your dandelions, but they're not so popular in attracting the bees and the things that you would really like them to see. And that was something that they were doing very well. And this church was, they were increasing, they were abounding in some things. They were an excellent example. So there's a picture of some trees. I don't know if you have any trees like this where maybe they're on the fence line and then you build a fence. There's got to be some of us here. You staple the fence onto the tree line, and with time the tree keeps growing. And what happens to the fence, right? It gets covered up. So afflictions sometimes and troubles in our life, they tend to make us assume some identity that really isn't ours. Your identity is not, and especially when it comes to problems. Sometimes when we have problems in our life, our hope dwindles a little bit, doesn't it? Maybe it's a little bit like that tree. The problem is it's nailed to our tree and we keep growing, but the problem doesn't necessarily disappear. But there's also another tree, and this tree is a palm tree, and you can put a rope or wire or a chain around that tree, and as that tree grows, that chain's not going to embed itself into the flesh of the tree. The tree is actually going to snap the chain. We think it feels sometimes like the enemy has got us in a place where he says, like, I got you now, right? You're always going to be the dope head. You're always going to be the angry person. You're always going to be the porno. You're always going to be... But God is at calling us, and it's a beautiful picture where as we grow in Jesus, I love the tree beside the river of living water, Psalm 1, Revelation. That tree is just sucking up life. Life, the Lord's life, right? It's just coming into our life. And as that life and as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of those things, sometimes for some people, the chains break. They just break. Some of us, we find that our chains don't break that easily. And we do like Paul did. I don't know if you've ever done this in your life. And I do this. I have done this in my life where I know there are things that are holding me down or back or are problems in my life or have been or possibly even are. And I'll even do what Paul did to that young lady. He talked to the Spirit and he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just cast out. He broke off the chain. It's okay sometimes to identify the things in our lives and to maybe we see roots or we see there's something that's we're just not growing past. The chain hasn't broken, but we trust Jesus. We maybe with other people. Sometimes I think there's a powerful element to walking together. As we agree together, where two or three are gathered together in his name, the Lord's there powerfully, and he just helps us and releases us and breaks some chains in our life. So in a sense, you know, if you're finding, and I don't know how to do this always, but we don't have to accept those issues as our identity. Because we are destined to, as Paul said, in Philippians this morning, in Thessalonians, and many other epistles, he's just praying for their peace. We don't have to accept, because our destiny is the freedom and peace that Jesus brings. And how do we do this? We are saved by hope, Romans 8:24 says. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. I don't know if you get discouraged by that because you want to see something happening in your life. But he says that if you did see it, you wouldn't need hope. Because hope would be fulfilled, complete. But we haven't seen everything yet. And for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Romans 15:13 about hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Living water feeding the growth, the power of the Spirit. Because we have hope, we can speak plainly about issues. 2 Corinthians, seeing that then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Here's another one, Ephesians 2:12, that all that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who we were. We had no hope. We had no expectation. For the hope which is laid up for us in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hope is laid up for us in heaven, is the present truth of the cross. Jesus Paul said that he preaches Christ and the cross. And all he was meaning was, he wasn't meaning that he's only preaching Christ and he's preaching about the cross, just Christ and the cross. He's meaning all that goes with the cross. So if you're a pig farmer, maybe you might teach somebody how to look after the swine operation. And you simply mean that you're looking after how to probably plant seeds, how to build a barn, how to keep the barn, how to vaccinate them, how to do all those things. There's a whole lot of things. But hope is laid up in heaven is the present truth of the cross, which we say we preach. We mean all that Jesus is, his death, his resurrection life, and heavenly inheritance that we have today. See, the enemy twists the facts so we only expect future glory, future heavenly rewards. Our hope is not just in the future that heaven is going to be our hope, but our hope already begins right now. In the first epistle, he qualified hope. He said spoke to them of the patience of hope, the hope that you have in Jesus, the hope that tempers our sorrow for those who have died or sleep in Jesus. And then he also spoke of hope as the vital part of the armor. Hebrews 7:19 says, the bringing in of a better hope. There is the bringing in of a better hope, and we know he is Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3 says it's a living hope, and 1 John 3:3 says it's a purifying hope. If you have this hope in you, you purify yourself even as he is pure. So how is this hope accessible to me? And I couldn't think of a better example than Abraham's. Abraham, and for centuries and millennia, has had the covenant of circumcision. And it was very important to the Jewish and the Hebrew people that circumcision was part of their tradition. In fact, if they would find people who weren't, they couldn't. There are many things that an uncircumcised Jew couldn't do. And if they had non-Jews living with them, they also couldn't take the Passover, for an example, unless they were circumcised. Sometimes they'd check for uncircumcised people. It was a big deal. It was a huge deal. Abraham was, you'd think, was justified by being circumcised. But Romans 4 is a whole story of, and he was proving the point, how you can have this hope, how you can break the chains in your life, how this can be real in your life, how hope can be real as you walk through the grossest and greatest afflictions of your life, or let's say persecutions would come. You will want to know the truth for sure. And if you're going to actually walk successfully through something like the Thessalonian church did, and they did, you have to know the truth, as you need to be convinced. If you're not convinced about something, you're not going to stand for it if the gun's to your head, are you? They were people who were convinced, and it was a shining beacon. And it wasn't just Paul. Paul said that him, like the apostles in the end days, it seems, he said, we were like people, men on display, like after a victory, they were on the tail end of the victory march, who were going to be put to death. You know, when conquering marauders came in, especially the Roman army, they'd go back home and they had this big celebration. And maybe the most important ones were dragged on behind. And then some of them were killed. This is all part of the victory. And he said, we feel like that's what's happening to us. But how do we just break the chains? Is it that we have to do some things, like we need to have the circumcision of our flesh? There needs to be some kind of fruit in our lives so that we can get some hope because we've grown enough now, and we've grown enough so maybe we can be baptized, or we've grown enough now that we're good enough for God. Abraham. When Abraham was What was he called? He was called some, he's a part of some heathen culture. I forget what he was called. A Canaanite, maybe, was he? Something like that. Like, kind of like, would that be a Canaanite or not really? Just close by, not quite. But just a Gentile. He was a non-believer. He was a man who was in a heathen culture. He was an idolater, the scripture says. And at that point, God came to him. And he did not say, Abraham, go circumcise yourself, and I'm going to call it good enough. That'll be your righteousness. He didn't say that. What did he do? When he went to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to leave this place. He spoke to Abraham, and it says, Abraham believed God. Friends, my dear friends, that's what you, all you have to do is believe God, is have faith in Jesus. Your hope can be, your expectation can be so confident and alive, and it's not going to be because of how you're living, because sometimes that's the problem with us. We're trying to figure out how can I have the victory over my smoking, maybe, when we really need to just trust Jesus. Because when we love Jesus, we know him so much, and we're so confident in him, it doesn't matter what gets put to our head. Whether it's a gun or a cigarette, we know that we have confidence in Jesus. And from that confidence, our whole life starts to change. The growth of that palm tree keeps on, and all of a sudden, the chains snap. And we're set free. And we get no glory from that. He gets all the glory because it was his life in us. It wasn't us at all. It wasn't that we did the right things. It wasn't that we got circumcised. It wasn't that we fit into the culture. It's that we knew Jesus, that we trusted him. We believed every word he says. That's why when I was a young man, I didn't know the scriptures at 10 years old. No clue. And I think there's somebody, I heard a testimony recently where they were talking to somebody who they don't know the Bible stories. They know all about circumcision. They know all about what looks right everywhere, what they're taught looks right, but they don't know anything about faith in Jesus. They don't even know the Bible stories. But as I opened up the Word at 10 years old, all I had, I wanted to read. And it was difficult. I'll tell you it was difficult. Genesis wasn't bad. Exodus was interesting. But you get to Leviticus, I tell you. Whew. But I got through it. And I spent a lot of time in the Word, and his Word has changed my life. I have some issues. I have some afflictions. I have some issues in my life, but I trust his Word. And as worshiping him this morning, it's like, he's my confidence. He's the confidence that I have. He has changed my life. He will change your life. And you can believe everything he says. See, that's the thing. You don't have to figure out. I don't have to tell you what you should go do. You can trust his word so much. You can just, there's some things that you're looking at right now and you're saying, I don't think Alvin would agree with me. But if the word says, it doesn't matter what Alvin says, does it? It just matters what God is saying to you. Oh, yes, we're concerned about false teachers, and we will be concerned about false teachers, but you don't have to be worried about that when you're in his word, when you're communing with him. You know, sometimes the greatest and the sweetest place I find with the Lord is just sitting with him. Maybe I'll even put on some worship music. Maybe I'll even just watch. I'll just sit quietly and look out the window and watch the birds, see what's happening at the pond. And he speaks to me there. It's like a garden, isn't it? Where we commune. It's not because I'm so well circumcised. It's because he is so good and he is so faithful to his word. And all his words are true. And his truth is transforming my life. Truth, trusted, transformed. But if you don't know what the truth is, how can it transform you? Yes, sometimes God is so good that he pours things into you that you don't deserve. And he does it all the time, doesn't he? That's what grace is. Grace to us. And then we receive his peace. But he pours grace upon us, grace upon your life. He's been pouring it on for for years upon your life, and some of you have just been coming and tasting how sweet he is. But then we reach out and we find his peace, and it's phenomenal peace. Don't let Leviathan, that twisty creature, he was a mythological creature, I guess you would say, but he was also a real one, I think. I can imagine out in the sea, the ships were going by and they would see the serpent out there just diving up and down, and even worse, maybe when they got entangled in their nets or started getting fierce. See, the enemy of our souls is fierce, and that's why we're fighting together. That's why some of you are right now renouncing all kinds of things in your life, because you want freedom. You want those chains to break. And there's some of those things God is saying, if you'll just walk with me, I'll break all those chains. My life in you is going to break all those chains. And as we walk together, like I said, some things we can cast out by the Spirit of God. But he's a twisty, slimy creature, and so he does. As we land my plane here, in conclusion, I wrote myself an outline early on. See, I wanted to make this a preparatory message for eschatology, is what I really wanted to do, and I ended up seeing that really it's about hope. It's about what real hope looks like. No matter what's happening in your life, you can actually have hope. Number one, Thessalonians were in affliction, in persecution, and they were not defeated. Number two, Thessalonians were in false teaching. Somebody had come along and said, you know what? Jesus already come. He's already come. And he said, no, hang on. That's not true. There's some things that have to happen. And I'd just love to sit down with Paul. Or maybe Christopher. Where are you, Christopher? Maybe it's the young man, I imagine it was a young man, came jogging in with the letter. And, tell us more about Paul, Christopher. Tell us more about what did Paul really mean when he was talking about this. And I've been listening to these people who are interpreting the early church. And it's like, oops, wow, this is great. I'm really enjoying it, by the way. But I don't know. I'm not sure if I agree with you yet or not. But wouldn't it have been good to sit with the Apostle Paul sometimes and say, hey, what did you actually mean about this, these false teachers? Number three, Thessalonians were in the power of grace, and they were definitely not defeated. Throughout the book, again and again and again, he was just talking about grace, and he was blessing them with peace. He was praying for them, and then he was asking for prayer. Like, what kind of a partner is this, right? An apostle wanting your prayers. I think he definitely wanted it. It was like, we're partners together. Paul, Timothy, Silas. And then at the end, he's like, yeah, I'll tell you how authentic this is. And he signed his name. He said, I just want to make sure everybody knows that this is the real Paul. And you could see his name scribbled on the parchment. Number four, I said, they were partners. We trust you, he said. We are confident in you. We have joy in you. And that's I can say that to you too. We trust you. As you're walking with the Lord, and you're walking in his joy, you're walking in his confidence, you're walking through all the things you're walking through, there are some dangerous things out there, and maybe I see something, and I thought of asking this question, but I didn't want you to respond. It's like, if you got a letter from an apostle, what would be the things he would say to Hessen that are negative? But I didn't want you to think, if something came to your mind like that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do to fix that problem. Like I said, I was trying to help somebody understand something that was happening in their church and it wasn't near here and you wouldn't know the people. And I finally said to them, you know, there are two commandments. You like the vision of the church, but there are really two commandments. You are seeing the outward, but there are only two commandments. What are the two commandments? Love who first? Love God and love. That's it. Love God and love each other. I don't care how your church looks. If you don't love each other, you have nothing. So we're confident. I'm confident in you as you walk with the Lord and you take these words seriously. I love seeing that. And it's, did you notice in the book of Philippians, the servant thing? It's not about good preachers. It's not about good leaders. It's about Jesus, right? Like, and all that I do, and the Lord is trying to change me in this, and I'm trying to yield to it, and I'm asking him to break that chain, if that's what it is, that it's all the Lord Jesus, that whatever he wants to, however he wants to use us, right? It doesn't, maybe we're not very famous or very, but how do you want to use us? We are your bond servants. We're your slaves. You're a good master. Do you whatever you want just to bless your name. Number five, the Thessalonians were normal people. They needed some warning. The brother over here said, go to work. I'd say if you're idle this morning and you're gossiping to other people and knowing all the community, I'd say forget it. Go to work. Number six, Thessalonians were left a blessing and signature that was signature written off by Paul. In conclusion, hope displayed is hope that comes from trusting God in every promise. Hope comes by faith in God and not in our victory. Hope comes by our faith in God and not in our victory. What we hope for shapes what we live for. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. What we hope for shapes what we live for. And that's the peace and grace that I bless you with.